Well, greetings, my friends, and welcome to another broadcast of The Voice of the Gospel, a Christ-exalting radio program dedicated to presenting the claims of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinful men and women, boys and girls. I'm grateful to God again today for this privilege I have of raising high the blood-stained banner of God's Son. And I thank God that I'm sheltered beneath that precious blood, which alone cleanseth from all sin. But tell me, friend, what does the blood of Jesus Christ mean to you? Are you sheltered by the blood of God's Son? Or perhaps you're like so many people today. You don't have time to think about eternity and where your soul will be after you die. You know, it grieves me when I think of poor souls passing out into eternity at the rate of 90 every minute, 5,400 every hour, 130,000 every day, and over 47 million every year. And most of them go down to a lost eternity in the place that Jesus Christ calls hell. Yes, most people who are accountable to God for their sin go down to hell with all of its torment and pain and anguish. You know, over in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Friend, as you sit in the comfort of your home or automobile listening to this program today, ask yourself the question in the fear of God alone, where would my soul be if I died right now? Where would it be, friend? Would it be in heaven, or would it be in hell? Friend, this is a most solemn question. I think of those two questions found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33 and verse 14. Listen to this. "Who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings?" With these soul-searching questions before us, let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence today with gratitude and thanksgiving in our heart. We're so grateful that this is still the day of salvation. And those of us who are saved, thank thee afresh for thine unspeakable gift. But our God, the joy we have within our own heart and soul today is somewhat tempered by the knowledge that there are others outside of Christ. Many of them, our God, are near and dear to thy people. May it please thee, our God, today by thy Holy Spirit and through thy word to bear thine arm in salvation. Reach the unsaved. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ as Savior and their Lord. We'll be so careful to give thee all the thanksgiving and praise, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, before getting into the message today, let's listen to a lovely hymn, no doubt the best hymn ever written, and it's entitled "The Old Rugged Cross."
I will praise thee, O God, the Lord.
I thank God today for the old rugged cross. Yes, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died there on my behalf. Now then, today I'm going to use as my text a verse of Scripture as we find it in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me repeat the text. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. Well, friends, I believe that if there is one subject which is too seldom preached about from the pulpits of churches in America today, it is the subject of sin. S-I-N, sin. This is especially true when the relationship between sin and death is made evident. All one needs to do is to pick up the Saturday evening newspapers and read some of the sermon topics scheduled for the following day to see that man will listen to anything but the pure, unadulterated, and uncompromising Word of Almighty God. And friend, you can take your choice. Book reviews, politics, economics, labor problems, social ills, and even sex. But no time for preaching about sin, death, hell, and judgment. No time for preaching about Jesus Christ. And no time for preaching about the precious blood-bought remedy for your sin and mine. And friend, as a result of this, the word sin has virtually become extinct and has almost been deleted from our present-day vocabulary. About the only time you see the word sin these days is on a theater marquee, a sexy filth-packed magazine, or a name of a new perfume. Friend, let me ask you today, how many times did you hear the word sin mentioned this past week? When was the last time you heard the word sin mentioned in your church? Yes, it's very seldom these days that you hear the word sin. Just take a look at the daily newspapers. Why, from top to bottom, on practically every page, there's nothing but sin, sin, sin. Oh, sure, they may call it by some other name, but it's still sin. Yes, it's only a little word consisting of three letters. But within those three letters is expressed the cause of all the sorrow, all the sickness, all the sadness, suffering, and separation the world has ever known. Yes, the reason for all the pain, heartache, disease, tears, and death is sin. And I read in my text, Romans 6 and 23, that the wages of sin is death. Listen, friend, these words were uttered hundreds of years ago, but believe me, the wages of sin have never been reduced. Now, perhaps there are some of you listening in today who don't like to hear about sin and death and hell. Well, my friend, you may close your eyes and ears to the fact, and you may, as it were, hide your head in the sands of unbelief, just like a spiritual ostrich. But, friend, even though you may refuse to listen to the preaching of the wages of sin, and even try to get rid of the horrors of death, it will in no way avail. No, because sin is still sin, and death is still death, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And in James 1 and verse 15 we read that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, friend, let God be true and every man a liar. Now then, man may try to minimize sin and the resulting death by all the modern arts of mortuary science, but friend, that doesn't alter the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And furthermore, the subject of sin and death occupies such a large place in Scripture that we just cannot overlook it. And so today, in faithfulness to my God and in love for your soul, I bring before you the fact that the wages of sin is death. And remember, my friend, it's only with a sincere love for that soul of yours that I would seek to point you to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe me, friend, I get no pleasure whatsoever in speaking about sin, death, hell, and the lake of fire. But friend, I would be denying the truth of God's word if I failed to warn you of the wrath of God to come. Yes, the Bible says to preach the word. And friend, I do so in love for your soul and in view of the judgment seat of Christ. And furthermore, the sin question must be settled, or there's no hope for humanity either in this world or the world to come. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be forgiven. Sin must be banished, or there can be no salvation for you and for me. Why remove the fact of sin, and I have no reason for preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now perhaps you're asking, well, just what is sin? What do you mean by sin anyway? Well, sin, my friend, is anything contrary to the person, the word, or will of an infinitely holy God. Basically then, sin is rebellion against a just and righteous God. But you know, friend, sin does not originate in the hands, the feet, the eyes, or the tongue. Oh, no. Sin originates in the human heart. And all the outward acts of dishonesty, filthiness, and violence have a cause which lies beneath the human breast. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 19, Jesus Christ says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." So you see, my friend, sin is not an act, but an attitude. An attitude toward God and His will. Yes, sin is disobedience to the expressed will of Almighty God. Because, my friends, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God way back in the beginning of the book. And that's the reason we read in Romans 5 and 12, that wherefore as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you may recall how God warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day they would surely die. Now friends, God was speaking here not only of their future physical death, but also of their immediate spiritual death or separation from Him. And friend, you may not agree with me, but I firmly believe that Eve sinned long before she ate the fruit. I believe she sinned against God the very moment her heart nurtured the thought of rebelling against and disobeying God's word and will. And again, let me remind you that hiding your face against the sinfulness of sin does in no way alleviate your responsibility to God for your sins, whether in word, thought, or deed. Now we just have to look around us in the world today, and I'm sure you'll agree that we find sin is written upon the entire history of mankind. And failure to realize the true, awful nature of sin lies at the root of man's denial of eternal punishment. Men and women, boys and girls revolt at the idea that a loving God will punish His creatures with eternal punishment. They tell me that God is love and will never do such a thing. But friends, all this talk is silenced immediately when we get the true picture of two things in the Bible. The first is God's holiness, and the second is the awfulness of sin in God's sight. Now sin, my friend, is not a little thing. Regardless of how lightly it may be looked upon by some of you, it is the cause, directly or indirectly, of every sorrow in the world today. It ruins lives, it kills babies, it breaks up homes, it destroys the body and damns the soul. Why, in the home itself, sin has broken more hearts and caused more tears than anywhere else. The divorce courts in America today are filled with separating parents and children, and all because of sin. And sin, directly or indirectly, causes over 200,000 people every year in the United States alone to try to take their own lives. And sad to say, 40% of them are successful. Why, look at yonder hospital and listen to the cries and moans of those who are sick and suffering. The background of it all is sin. The eyes are red and wet with tears as they carry the loved one away. The reason is sin. In yonder prison we see young men and women, their lives shriveled and blighted because of sin. Now go with me to the insane asylum and listen to the unintelligible jargon of the poor, pitiable souls with their deranged minds. Perhaps they are there because of the sins committed by their parents or grandparents. Because you know, my friend, it seems as though the very walls seem to re-echo the word, sin, sin, sin. In yonder cemetery we see a man with two children standing by his side. They stand before a fresh little mound of earth. Then tenderly they place a little bunch of faded flowers upon the grave. And watering them with scalding tears, they turn away to the loneliness of the little home where mother's voice will never be heard again. The reason, my friend, is sin. Ah, yes, my friend. You may deny the Bible and reject everything it says, but all around you the cry of nature is, the wages of sin is death. And I challenge you, my friend, to give me any other reasonable explanation for all the misery, heartache, and suffering in the world today. But you know, my friend, the result of sin does not end at the grave. Ah, no. Ah, no. According to this Bible I hold in my hand, the penalty of sin goes on into eternity, because sin is a transgression against an infinitely holy and righteous God. And to an individual who leaves this earthly scene without accepting God's offer of love and mercy and grace through the precious blood of Christ, there awaits as the only prospect an eternity in hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now friends, I don't have time today to describe to you the Bible portrayal of this terrible place called hell, except to say that the gentle Jesus pictures it as a place of outer darkness and separation from God, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, it's a place where the fire is never quenched. Do I hear someone say, you know, that preacher's too dramatic for me? Listen, my friend, listen. Isn't the whole history of mankind a drama of death and destruction? What could be more dramatic than death? Why, our whole life is one big drama. We're born, we work, we eat, we sleep, we laugh, we cry, we become old and feeble, then we die. But if any of you think me too dramatic, then come with me to Calvary's cross and see God's dramatic picture of the awfulness of sin. For at Calvary, we see God's estimate of sin. Now, on that night in which he was betrayed, we see the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, amongst the gnarled old olive trees and under the full Passover moon. He falls prostrate on the ground, and three times over he cries, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now I ask you, sinner friend, what could have made the Son of God cry out in such anguish and agony? What could have made him sweat those great drops of blood falling down to the ground? What was in that cup that would cause Jesus Christ to make such a cry? He who feared not the jeering mob and ultimate death, he who went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter without a word in his own defense, what could possibly make Jesus Christ cry out to his Father God in such agony and suffering? My friend, it was sin. Your sin. And my sin too. Yes, as he looks into that stench-filled cup, he sees the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. He sees the sin of murder, adultery, fornication, hatred, theft, jealousy, and lying. Aside from that, he saw separation from God, because God could not look upon sin. And here was his own son, the darling of his bosom, lifting the cup to his lips, and with his heart crying out, "Thy will be done," he drinks the bitter dregs. Is there any wonder that Jesus Christ cried out amidst the hours of darkness on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yes, my friend, the true nature of sin can best be seen at Calvary. It was there that we realized that Almighty God could not even save his own son from death once he had taken our sin upon himself. And in Romans 8 and verse 32, we read that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, you who are still in your sins and without Christ as your Savior, tell me, how do you expect to escape the wrath of God if your sins remain unatoned for? What makes you think that God would allow you to escape his wrath when you refuse the death of his son as your atonement for sin? Listen, friend, if a loving God and Father would permit his own son, who knew no sin, to suffer as he did, is it not reasonable to assume that he would cast you into hell if you reject his offer of mercy through faith in Christ? Yes, my friend, God will bring his judgment upon you unless you take the place of a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner in his sight and then trust his Son as your Savior and your Lord. Now, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, verses 5 and 6, God tells us that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Again, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, I read that Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And if that were not enough, the Apostle Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that God hath made him, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom could be found no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was holy. He was harmless and undefiled. Yet he was ready, willing, and able to lay down his life for your sins and mine too. My friend, it was your sins and my sins that nailed the Lamb of God to the old rugged cross. And why God ever looked with favor upon such a sinful creature as the speaker, I'll never know. For if ever a sinner deserved to be banished from the presence of God forever, it was me. If ever a man was guilty of the blood of Christ, it was me. If ever a descendant of Adam deserved the eternal wrath of God in hell and the lake of fire, it was me. If hell was never made for the devil and his angels, it should have been made for Minor Hawk. I was a sinner on my way to the pit for 30 years before I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior back on June the 2nd of 1952. Is there any reason why I shouldn't be preaching the gospel of the grace of God today? When I think of how I was plucked as a brand from the burning, I can't help but marvel at the love of God for sinners lost. Yes, I thank God afresh today for saving my precious, though indeed hell-deserving soul. Now, friends, we've been talking a lot today about sin and its wages being death. But I want you to know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has provided a way through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners to be brought back into a new and proper relationship with Himself. In 1 John 1 and 7 we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen, my unsaved friend, there's absolutely no salvation for your soul apart from faith in the blood of Christ, that blood that flowed at Calvary's cross. In Hebrews 9 and 22, God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. In Romans 5 and 9, I read, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Yes, my friend, though the wages of sin is death, thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we have in the latter portion of this verse the definition of the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life, but you notice, my friend, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now perhaps someone's saying, well, what do you mean by grace? Friends, grace is defined simply as undeserved mercy. And truly, this is a highly propitious definition. For though man has rebelled against his Creator God from the Garden of Eden down to the present time, God still continues His day of grace for undeserving sinners. Why? Because God is not only a God of wrath, but thank God, He is also a God of love. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in that most memorable of all verses, tells us in John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. God loves you. God loves you. In Romans 5 and 8 we read that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't forget that even though the wages of sin is death, nevertheless the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you should be thankful, too, that you're still living under the day of God's grace. But you know, my friend, the opportunity to accept the gift of God may be withdrawn at any time. Friend, I cannot, in love for your soul, fail to remind you that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. And when He does come again, as far as you're concerned, if you're not saved, God's grace will have ceased to exist. Those of you who've heard the gospel and rejected the gospel and God's way of salvation on so many occasions, well, my friend, you will have rejected Jesus Christ for the last time. Those of you who've been burdened by sin, yet have resisted the Holy Spirit of God, will resist Him no more, for He'll not be here. Those of you who are deluding yourself and others with a false profession, let me remind you that the wheat shall be separated from the tares. Still others of you who are hearing the gospel of the grace of God for the first and perhaps the last time, to you I say, confess before God that you're a lost sinner. Acknowledge you can't do a thing to save your own soul. And then in simple childlike faith, believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was dying for your sin. Yes, my friend, this is the most solemn occasion today. In view of the fact that the wages of sin is death, would you not be wise today? Repent of your sin and accept the gift of God's love, which is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, my friend, I plead with you today, in view of eternity and in love for your soul, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And friend, if you do, according to this book, the Bible, you'll be saved for time. And thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friends, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence again at the close of another radio message of the gospel to thank thee for the privilege we've had of presenting Christ as the only Savior of sinful men and women, boys and girls. We trust, our God, that even now thy Holy Spirit through thy word may be bringing both conviction and conversion to the hearts and souls of sinners. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, believe me, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel. That's the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and the zip code is 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.